We're a little fewer than we were last Sunday. Isn't that odd with the storm and all? I think perhaps the election has just taken something out of us or given something that is not being sought here this morning. But I think that those who were not here this morning will regret it. This story from 2 Isaiah, you know, we've told it very often here, very often, how Israel's sorrow at the breaking of her city walls, at the ruin of her temple, the forced marching out to exile of her nobles, of her leaders, of the men at law and letters, of all their families, how in a city far away from Jerusalem they despaired of help from their God, how some defected to other gods, some abandoned hope altogether, and yet how some heard a new song, to whose strains we were again witness this morning. We heard it just a moment ago. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. For I am doing a new thing. Behold, it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? We tell this tale very often for two reasons. One is, it's in the book a lot. Isaiah intones it. Jeremiah joins the song. Ezekiel's bones bear this sorry, sorry tale. 2 Kings, the 23rd and 4th chapters, will make you weep for the last day of Israel's last king, who was brought before his captors, who slew his two young sons before his eyes and then scooped his eyes out of his skull and bore him off to Babylon with visions only of grief in the back of his memory. And the Psalms sing it, this song. By the rivers of Babylon, when we sat down and there we wept, when we remembered Zion. One reason we tell this story so much is it's in the book. It's all over the book. But the other reason we tell it digs deeper. Consider if the people of Israel had succumbed in exile. Suppose Marduk, god of Babylon, had swayed their worship as well as Mammon, god of America, has swayed our worship. Ho, ho. They would not be there to tell the tale. There would be no story. There'd be no Old Testament at all, and there would be no Jews. You know, it's really beyond comprehension to imagine that a certain passage in history has so completely shifted all that followed. If your parent ever told you of a sweetheart that she or he had before mom and dad met, and you, particularly if you were young, began to wonder, who would I be if, well, multiply that by a million, who would we be if Israel had not held to God in Babylon? We have no idea. We would not be we, neither Jew nor Christian. So we tell this story because it tells the turning point for all the generations. Now, if you studied the Old Testament with me, you know something of this undulating sweep with three markings of Everest peaks. Heroes all, Abraham, Moses, David, each one interspersed with a sorrow to match the hero, both in the past and to come. Slavery, disintegration, and exile. But here's the thing. It's in the trough that the new thing comes. Every single story, it's in the trough. It's in the bottom of the wave. Yes, we've spoken that in a sermon before. In the bottom of the well is where the new thing comes. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Always it begins here, never here. Now, this is not news. We preach this here pretty much all the time. The cross is that story, crucifixion, resurrection. The change is there in the tomb, in the darkness. We preach it again and again. All the sermons from Job were about this. All the series from Genesis was about this. And in its way, the wings of the dove, too. But I wonder if we've made this clear enough. When, by God's word, the turning comes, it comes not to a person, but to a people. The turning forms a people. In slavery, slaves become Hebrews, ready to be led by Moses. In the disintegration, those murderous tribes become confederated and are ready to be led by David, ultimately, by a king. In exile, the people begin to hear the possibility of God leading them in a new way, Isaiah's song. So the point is, this process forms a people. It's in the pit that the people are born. In the pit. Of the failures, and there have been countless tragic failures in the pits. But of these we do not know. For the people's story was not able to be passed on to a generation. So we tell this tale again and again in its many forms, because it is your story and it is to be lived now. This is how God's new thing comes, at the bottom of the well. When a people forms there at the bottom, the word that comes to them has this character. We are being called into being. That's the feeling. We are being called. We must be. We must be. We must be. That's the feeling. Israel must be. And into that glorious surprise of a unity not created by planners, a unity given by God, that's the experience. Into that glorious surprise of unity come two angels speaking to every man, woman, and child who has ears to hear. One angel binds the heart with all to whom I belong and who belong to me. Binding the heart in love, that is the word of one angel. And the other angel bids each person to affirm, whatever I can give, I will give. Whatever I can give up, I will give up for all. For I am no longer I alone. I am for the generations. I am generous. I am generationous. I will give whatever I can, for we must become who we are. We must be. And now here we will oddly insert, with considerable brevity, 2,000 years of history. For the story of Jesus is told on these very lines, the high and the low, the crucifixion, resurrection. This story made known for all the world to see, the turning, as we say, it is in the tomb, it comes in the darkness, in the emptiness of death. There comes the word, behold, I am doing a new thing. Consider not the former things. Remember not the things of old. It springs forth now. Do you perceive it? Many saints have been singly drawn from the soul's dark night into this mystical vision of union with God. But far more than the saints have the people been drawn. Have the people been drawn together from their uncertainty and their despair? This word of Christ, crucifixion, resurrection, has come to people in the pit to form them, to reform them into communities able to give into the world, to heal it. Then all through their sinews, awake my soul, stretch every nerve, they say, we must be. When the people have that experience, they stop defending their old ways in worship, old ways in personal habits. They stop disintegrating into groups and grumps. They stop their heartless slicing and dicing of other people for all their little petty errors. It just stops. The tongue is a fire, says James. And when people feel it, feel that they must be, all of that goes away. And then, like ears of corn bursting with fruit in the field, yes, bursting individually, but in season and together, all at once they start to say, whatever I can give, I will give for all. Whatever I can give up, I will give up for all. For I am no longer my own self. I am no longer I alone. I am the generations. I am for the generations. I am generous. I am generationous. I will give whatever I can give, for we must become who we are. We must be. That is when the Word of God is living in a church. Now, on a September Sunday in 1930, not 1 year after the great market crash, the beginning of the Great Depression, which came upon all of the world, starting in this city, and with more of that foolishness, that gambling and riskiness, that wealth is driven to do. In that Sunday of September 1930, this edifice was dedicated. 82 years. 2 His munificence, John D. Rockefeller Jr. was supplying this church with the means to set the ship upon the seas of history with provisions, with enough to keep it, the ship, shipshape. I was telling the new members class yesterday that the word nave and the word navy are word cousins. This is supposed to be a ship. We're supposed to be going somewhere. But you know, though that man was very wealthy, and still he and his children's support, not that it's continuing, but the money they gave long ago still supports the building, still keeps us shipshape, but no man, no matter how much money, can send a church of God across the waters of time toward any shore whatsoever unless the Lord builds the ship, the Lord builds the house. It is not a human thing. Somehow, therefore, through each of our generations, few though they be, for not such an old church, but somehow through our generations, the people of Riverside have been formed and reformed at the bottom of the waves, have lived through this process, have drawn strength from this central story, and come to know themselves anew. Don't you think it's really very, very peculiar that this church, that the name of this church, that the tower, the beacon of light which Riverside is and can be, should stand in the eye of the city and the nation and the world as one light that must be? Isn't that remarkable and strange and something not quite human about it? That in their eyes, who are watching, we must be. Why is that? Why? Because, I think, even amidst the confusion about God and Mammon, the god of wealth, that confusion that bears upon all Western peoples, even in our worry about tomorrow, about what to wear and what to eat, still there are so many who feel that the Word of God must come down among the people with liberating power. And it is not that we're the only church that would hold to that, but so many want to be sure there's a visible sign and presence that God's liberating power will come down among the people and not come as words of human power and control shivering down from pulpits and TVs claiming God for the wealthy, God for the wars, God against women, God against poor, God against the ignored. No! A word, a free word. God appearing within the people, upon the people, God revealing God's self in you, declaring, as we put it here several times, that you must take your crown. Together, you must be. Now, Riverside has come over a stony road recently. Many have left the path that we trod. Compared with a day in recent memory, our numbers are few. Not just today, And that troubles some. They see that we are fewer, and they worry, worry, worry. Jesus says, do not worry after tomorrow. It will bring troubles of its own, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Some who know the church well are standing at a distance. They're saying, if they make the right choices, I might step back in. Never mind. By definition, God's word will not come through them. They may join in that forming word, they may not. But God is speaking to you. And if we're in a trough, this is the right time. This is where God acts, in the low point. Not here, not here. That's for tomorrow. But tomorrow, worry for tomorrow. No, you are the ones who remember the battles we have fought. You remember why the fundamentalists must not win. You were there for Birmingham and Selma and Greensboro. You know why Martin Luther King Jr. stepped several times into this pulpit. You know why Bishop Tutu and Nelson Mandela have been here. You feel it. You know why we have staked out new territory for the rights and reality of women, of gays, of lesbians, of marriage equality, of neighbors to the south who needed sanctuary, South Africa, living wage, to stop and frisk, and to end the nightmare of mass incarceration. You know why we must exist. And now, in the whelming floods of Storm Sandy, as more and more ears tune to the words of our brother and sister scientists who have been telling us a good quarter century or more that we are responsible for the Earth's response and reaction. Even here, we're present, ready to take a word that America might finally listen to and be together about the business of care and justice. So again, even in the practice of healing and succor and aid, in this show, we join with thousands of hands around Metro New York to help those whose lives are overturned in these floods. You know why Riverside must be. Now, God knows, we are very far from being what we can be and what must be, very far. We have no need to defend ourselves. We stumble, we tumble, we flail about and make so many mistakes. But here's the thing. If we who remain, we few, if we will hear God's word for these times, behold, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? If we will be formed and reformed again as God's people from this place, even at the bottom of the waves, then each of you must come awake to our situation, not as a dreamer. We don't really need more dreamers. Not as a careful layer of plans. Strategic plans isn't the main thing. Not as a budget guardian. Not as a financial wizard. Not even as a prayer who only wishes and hopes that a good result might come of all our pleading and planning and dreaming and cutting. No. Oh, there's a place for all those works. But that's not what we need mostly. No, you need to come to Riverside as a warrior. A warrior. The warrior is determined not upon success. Think of those stories you've read to your children from J.R. Tolkien's Ring. The warrior is determined not upon success, eyes not fixed on the horizon, but rather on the justice of what we are doing, on the mystery of God's word appearing in our midst upon the people now made one in Christ by God. This causes the bitterness of reproach and self-reproach, the harsh words to feel the sweet liquor of Christly love, and to move into a new dimension of unity, and to begin once more to speak the truth the world is yearning to hear from this place. Riverside must be. But like a warrior, ready to give all, I mean all, for the generations, for the generation us. Feel it like a warrior with King Henry in Shakespeare's play. Remember on St. Crispin's Day, you know the speech when King Henry gathers his little band and tells them what they must do. And he says, "He that shall live this day and see old age will yearly on the vigil feast his neighbors and say, 'Tomorrow is St. Crispian.' Then will he strip his sleeve and show his scars and say, 'These wounds I had on Crispin's day.' Old men forget. Yet all shall be forgot, but he'll remember with advantages what feats he did that day. And then shall our names familiar in his mouth like household words be in their flowing cups freshly remembered. This story shall the good man teach his son, and Crispin Crispian shall ne'er go by from this day to the ending of the world, but we in it shall be remembered, we few, we happy few, we band of brothers. For he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother, be he ne'er so vile. This day shall gentle his condition, and gentlemen in England now abed will hold themselves accursed and think their manhoods cheap, whilst any speaks who fought with us upon St. Crispin's Day." That's what you need. Friends, if you like not the violence of that metaphor, warrior, I get it, but then, like little Jesse, did I get her name right? Give thanks. Give thanks that you're in a world where not every generation of men has been called and forced to war, and every generation of young women, widows. Give thanks that you're a child of a day when we see at last that war must cease, else all cease. So shunning arms, as you may choose to do and have chosen to do, do not thereby forsake the warrior's passion to be one for all and all for one. This is the gift of a unity abounding beyond the walls of any church. In this sense, Christ himself was first of all warrior, first of all one undaunted by the death facing him by state terrorists. Undaunted. And see to this, what the warrior anciently offered through his body, you and I in this land must offer with our money. It is really as simple as that. Mostly you just can't give your bodies as a complete gift to the world because they're not taking them, at least not in this nation. And so, if you believe that Riverside must be, you must give your all. Your all. You must not hold back. Yes, your time is precious, your gifts, your creativity, precious and needed in this place, no doubt. But you can't withhold your money and give the others. It's all in all. If Christ is all in all, you've got to get in all the way. You can't serve God and wealth. You either love the one and hate this, or you love this and hate the other. Jesus' word endures. If Riverside must be, and Riverside must be, you need to signify with a warrior's freedom and a warrior's passion that you are all in. Don't hang back. Make a measure of your bounty. As the apostle says, we do not seek offerings according to what you do not have, but according to what you have. Therefore, in proportion, make a measure of your bounty, a flowing percentage, offer it freely, and find out how it feels to join the generations, to join the generous in receiving God's word here as one at the bottom of the well. The time has come for all to say, whatever I can give, I will give. Whatever I can give up, I will give up for all, for we are no longer alone. We are for the generations. Be generous. Be generationous. Give more than you can give, for Riverside must be. Amen.